How you guys doing this morning? I got some bad news. I came up and I looked at my watch because that's kind of like the ritual when you come up here. Okay, how much time do I got? My battery's dead. So, I don't have a watch. There's no clock back there. Just bear with me. But worse than that, I'm not going to get credit for all my steps up here that I do during the service. So, I'm going to need you to count for me, Melissa. If you could just put those in there, we'll add them later. We are in Habakkuk. We are actually beginning week three of Habakkuk, depending on what part of the country you're from, right? And this has been, it's actually been a really cool series. I've enjoyed studying and prepping for it and continuing to share with some of the things that God has shared with me. But I want to try and catch you guys up on a few things before we get started today. One of the things I realized, too, is that Habakkuk is a unique, because when we look at the other prophet books, they're taking God's word and it's them sharing it with the people. But if we look at Habakkuk, it's actually Habakkuk asking God the questions of the people, right? How come evil exists? How come the unjust rule over the just? How come you appear to be silent sometimes? And these are the questions that we see Habakkuk asking God 2,500 years ago. And as we look and as we think about it, we're asking some of those same questions today. And as we read through Habakkuk, we can see how God responds to those. And 2 weeks ago when we first opened up Habakkuk and we started looking at those verses, and we see Habakkuk sharing his heart with God and asking why and how long, we learned some things. We learned that no matter the situation, we have to continue to pray faithfully, continue to be in relationship with our God. And we have faith that God is working, even if we don't know what he's doing. Right? But we do know that he's doing something because we know that God is faithful to his promises. Right? Last week we talked about how to respond to God when God's answers, God's responses to our prayers don't necessarily match up to our plans. Right? And we don't like them. Right? When we look at the realities that's going around us every day, sometimes they don't always jive up with what we think God is saying. Right? And in those difficult situations, we're encouraged to always reflect on who God is, to remember God's nature, right? And to always be ready for his unbelievable responses to our prayers. Right? So you're tracking so far. We are eavesdropping on a conversation between the prophet Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk asked questions, God answered questions. Habakkuk didn't like God's response, right? It created more questions than answers, and he let God know that displeasure, right? Today, we're going to be looking at God's second response to Habakkuk. And actually, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at God's response to Habakkuk, looking at what God has to say. Today, we're just going to be looking at God's opening remarks to his response, right? And here, if we really pay attention, we see that God addresses that how to be ready. How to be ready when God does answer those questions. That's something we ended on last week, and that's where we're going to pick up this week. So now that you're all caught up, let's begin in chapter 2, verse 2. And not only is my watch not working, I left my Bible over there somewhere. But I've got my notes in here, right? So we're going to begin in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Habakkuk. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Right? And this message was to be a permanent witness. It needed to be available for a long time. They were telling him to write it down. Right? It wasn't going to be fulfilled right away. While the judgment coming upon Judah was going to happen quite soon, in the next couple years, the punishment and the judgment of the Babylonians wouldn't be fulfilled for another 45 years or so. So he's asking Habakkuk, write this down, make this available. Though the timing of God's just purposes may seem slow, we know that they will surely come, and they will come without delay. And this message is still relevant today as we wait the final judgment and the return of Christ. May seem slow, but we know it won't delay. And it takes faith to wait patiently for God's plan to unfold. But the righteous, they believe that God will accomplish it. And that takes us into verse 4 as God continues. And he says this, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." See, verse 2 contains two contrasting realities. It talks about the Babylonians who are characterized by their pride, their lack of integrity. And then on the other hand, you have the righteous who live by faith. See, first let's talk about the prideful. Let's talk about the Babylonians. And the term here, his, it's a singular form, and it refers to the Babylonian nation as a whole in this context. But don't let the truth that it refers to all who are proud escape you. Babylonians, full of arrogance, are completely dependent upon themselves. They give no concern to others. They give no concern to God. They are completely focused on themselves. Just last week, I was talking with actually a really good friend of mine, and he's the vice president of a Fortune 200 company, and another company pursued him. And they came after him because they wanted him to come work for them, and so he went to some interviews. And then he ended up meeting with the president of this company. And he said after the interview, he withdrew his name from consideration. And I asked him why. And he said that was the most arrogant guy that I ever met, right? He said he was so arrogant, and arrogance that bad leads to failure. They think they are above the laws, and those types of guys will always act foolishly. There will be a catastrophic failure in his life or his company in the near future, and I don't want to be caught up in that mess. So we're thinking of King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And when we talk about his foolishness and his thing, we want to think about King Nebuchadnezzar and his arrogance that he's going to take over and rule the world. So on one hand, you have the prideful, and on the other hand, you have the righteous. And that's where I'm going to spend the rest of this morning, is looking at the righteous and what it means to live by faith. See, the unrighteous will die due to their arrogance, but the righteous will live by their faith. In the original Hebrew, it was three words that made up this saying. It was tzaddik, the righteous. It was haya, to live. And it was, I've been working on this all week, emunah, to live faithfully or trusting. So it was tzaddik and haya and emunah. And these are the three main themes in Habakkuk's prophet and his oracle. It's the burden that God gave him to share with his gospel, that the righteous are to live faithfully and trusting. Right? The righteous shall live by faith is not only the central theme of God's message to Habakkuk, it's a key principle that we see woven throughout Scripture. The phrase, "but the righteous shall live by his faith," is quoted in the New Testament to emphasize that people are saved by grace through faith and that Christians should live by that faith. Three times it is directly quoted, and each of those times it's describing a different aspect of that passage. It's describing the righteous that we'll talk about in Romans. It's talking about the living we're going to talk about in Galatians, and then it talks about faith, and we're going to visit Hebrews where it quotes it. These three words in the original Hebrew text found in Habakkuk chapters 2, verse 4, it shook the Israelites in the 6th century. As the imminence of their destruction, of their nation, and possibly their lives was closing upon them, they were told the righteous shall live by faith. It shook Christians around the Roman Empire in the 1st century as Jesus, their Savior, was taken on a cross, was crucified, and it appeared that all hope and life was lost. The Christians were told the righteous will live by faith. It shook England in the 16th century and ended up shaking the rest of the world as this passage, that the righteous shall live by faith, became the rallying point and the slogan for Martin Luther and the Reformation, as church leaders encouraged people to turn from the corruption and false teachings of the day and return to scriptures and the ultimate authority of God. These men were arrested and tortured and burned at the stake. Yet God's message, the righteous shall live by faith, was the anchor that allowed them to faithfully continue in living out the faith that they had in their Lord. So what does this mean today? How does this truth affect us today? How do these three powerful words of Sadiq and Haya and Imunah continue to shape and challenge God's peoples today? The righteous shall live by faith. Let's start with Sadiq. Let's start with the righteous. We are to live and to be humbly righteous. For several years, I've worked for a manufacturing company. It was the best place in the world to work, right? I can't remember a time that I was there that they didn't buy lunch for all the employees, right? There would be times that I would get a text in the morning that says, "Today is a beautiful day. Don't bother coming into work. Spend time with your family." I was like, sweet, this really happened. You can ask my wife. There would be times they say, "Man, we want to go to the range. Hey, Kendrick, can you bring your stuff in? Can you teach me and my sons or me and my brothers? We want to go to the range to shoot. Can you come and teach us how to shoot?" Right? They split up profits equally amongst every employee there. So from the owners to me to the guys that worked on the machines to the repaired them and to the guys that clean it, they split up all of their profits equally amongst every employee. Right? I got the same bonuses as the owners. Right? In the years that I was with them, they poured millions into mission work all over the world. They built churches in places that you have never heard of. They shared the gospel with every tribe and tongue that you can think of. I can remember one meeting they sat with a group of leaders and said, "Where's the darkest place in the world, and how do we figure out how to get the gospel there?" It was a great place to work. They were great men to be mentored by. However, when it came to business things, like budgeting, timelines, production efficiencies, that wasn't their strong point. They weren't real good at those things. Let's just say that when the bookkeeper would show up, she was usually carrying two cups of coffee because she knew she wasn't going to get a folder with all the receipts in it. She was going to spend her morning digging through trash cans and looking through tables and trying to get as many transactions as she could together to support this business. And one day those owners asked me, "Hey, we're going to meet with a potential business partner and we would like for you to come and be able to talk with them." And I was so nervous. I remember going home and getting ready for this meeting, and I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to say. What do you say to people? Like, they shouldn't be in business. And I was really nervous about what to say. So we met for dinner, and we had our casual small talk, and then it was time to start the business parts. I still remember my boss to this day. He kind of looked at everybody at the table and said, "Hey, before we get started, you have to know that it's by the pure grace of God that we are still in business. If you look at our records and our shop and our products, there is no way we should be in business. It is only by His grace that we are still in business." The only thing I remember saying that night is, "He's right." There's no explanation besides God for why they are still in business and why it was a successful business at that. See, the righteous, those are those who fully trust on God and not on their own abilities. It's the foundation of righteousness is a genuine faith in who God is and who He says He is. Right? Paul uses Habakkuk 2:4 as the theme for his letter to the Romans. The entire premises of Romans was based on the fact that the righteous shall live by their faith. Listen to what he says in Romans 1:16-17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the good news or the power of Jesus' coming and His life and His saving death and His resurrection." It's Jesus' words and His works that save everyone who believes. Whatever their identity is or their social class or their ethnicity or their job or their church denomination, right? Or any other thing that we use to rank ourselves in the hierarchy of righteousness doesn't matter. It is by Christ alone, right? It's only God who is able to satisfy His justice by putting the penalty of our sin on His Son. Only He can make that great exchange of His righteousness for our sins. That could only be done by God. Salvation or our righteousness is only by faith. Nothing else. Not by church attendance, not by baptisms, not by the amount of money you've given to the church or the number of times that you've worked in the nursery. That might give you extra crowns, but it doesn't help with your righteousness, right? Faith and believing that Jesus' death on the cross was enough is all it takes. You cannot work your way into God's grace. You can never do enough good to get into heaven. Salvation is a gift based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I am made righteous through Christ and Christ alone. That is it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This gift, this free exchange of our sins for his righteousness, it's revealed to those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised them from the dead, and they will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you have never done so, I urge you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Put your faith in the work of the cross, not your own knowledge, skills, or abilities. Run to God with all of your failures, and he will forgive you. He will make you righteous before him by putting his son's righteousness over you. A righteous person is not puffed up or lifted up on his own abilities. Far from relying on himself and his personal resources to obtain or maintain his style or life, he trusts solely on the living God. A proud person relies on himself, whereas a righteous person relies on God. A righteous person knows that they are completely dependent on God for everything, for every breath that comes out of their mouth, for every joy that they experience, for every heartbeat that they have. Even our measure of faith is a gift from God. Righteous people know that without God they are nothing, but with God they are heirs to the throne. By faith in God, we can be humbly righteous. Right? And as we are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ, and then we can live by that faith, but through our faith in Christ, we can live victoriously. We already know that we win. You know what doesn't go well together? Christians and polygraph test. Several times I had to be a part of and oversee some of these things that were going on. And Christians were the worst. They always took the longest because there was two extremes of Christians that would come in there. There were those who think that the righteousness of Christ literally washes away your past, right? And while Jesus may not remember, the court documents do, right? For future reference, the passage says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, but the new has come. It's not referring to your past criminal history. That is still there, right? If you get asked the question, your answer is, well, no, not since I became a Christian, then the proper answer is probably yes, okay? For future reference, right? Then there's the other Christian who can't answer a question without breaking down in tears and being completely devastated by all of their failures in life. It's only between sobs that you hear their hideous criminal actions like jaywalking and using the exit door to enter the hardware store. And they're on their knees during this test and they're begging for Jesus' forgiveness because they're not confident that he has already forgiven them. Right? They're always so grief-stricken that they never enjoy life. They don't enjoy this abundant life that God has for them right now. They are slaves to regret. And we need to remember that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, right? We can come to God and we can air our sins and he can forgive us and we can move on to glorify him. That doesn't mean, when I say repent, that doesn't mean we keep doing it over and over and over and over again. We've changed direction, right? We're a new creature and we can move on, right? We don't have to live either of those two ways. We don't have to be someone that we're not, right? Glorification doesn't happen this side of heaven. And the people who think it do can be really annoying sometimes. right? It doesn't happen this side of heaven. But we also don't have to live in the hopelessness of fear and rejection by God if we've put our faith in him. Right? As Christians, as followers of Christ, as people with faith that the cross was sufficient, we should be living as the redeemed, full of life, not the walking dead. We sin, right? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, all of us. But we the redeemed, are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And we can live that way. In Galatians, Paul quotes Habakkuk to explain that a person can live justified before God by faith. In Galatians 3:11, he says this, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." See, it is God who acts as the judge and pronounces a man or a woman justified and free of all obligations of the law incurred by their sin. We are no longer saved to sin or the law, but we're free in Christ. And as the redeemed, we should live like we are redeemed, not like prisoners or captives, right? We often talk about how our faith will affect our eternity, but we skip over how it affects our day right now, how it affects us today. How are we living by faith now? And this passage in Habakkuk is talking about day-to-day activities. You see, when it talks about the vision is to occur in an appointed time, and it spoke of the end. Eternity doesn't have appointed times and end. It's talking about here and now. How is this affecting your daily lives? How would your day-to-day life be different if you didn't have faith in Jesus? If you weren't free in Christ, if you have never experienced his grace in your life, how would your day-to-day life be different? For starters, how many of you would be here right now? Right? I love you guys, but I can think of 1,000 things I'd rather be doing than standing up here and talking about a fictional character. Right? That is not something that I would be doing. But I can think of nothing better than to gather with a local body of believers in the house of our Savior and our risen Lord and worshiping the Almighty God, singing praises to him and studying his word and fellowshipping and praying with our family. But how would your daily life be different? How would you use your time differently? How would you spend your money differently? How different would your social media accounts look? I had a friend whose office got caught up in an investigation and his phone got confiscated. And I can remember to this day as we were sitting in Chili's and he was a broken man. And I remember saying like, "Oh, okay, they're going to find something on that phone that's going to implicate you. It's going to get you in trouble." And he said, "No, there's nothing on that phone that's going to get me in trouble. That phone's going to hurt my witness. There are things on that phone that a Christian should not have on that phone. There are things on that phone that a Christian shouldn't have said about his boss in text messages." And he said, "That phone's not me, but I guess it is." When people look at your calendar, when they review your checkbook, when they read your text, what are they going to say about how you're living? Which one of those do you need to turn to in Christ and hand it over to him so you can live free from it? How would each of those things be different if you weren't a follower of Jesus? Would they be different? If you can't answer that question, you have a serious problem, right? You're losing. As a matter of fact, you're lost. If you say, "If I follow Christ, my life wouldn't be different," I'm going to bet right now you're not following Christ. Christ transforms lives. And if he hasn't transformed yours, I'm willing to bet you're not following him. See, God is not only the sole source of real day-to-day living, he's also the sole source of eternal life. Real living can only come from the hand of God. The only one who's able to grant it is God. Without him, your life will wither and it will dry up and it will eventually end. But with him and through him, we can be free in him and live that abundant life right now. We don't have to wait till we go to heaven. He gives it to us right now. There's no reason for us to be a slave to sin or regret or shame or be a sin to the law or be troubled by the problems of this world. We are free in Christ, and we need to live like it. The Babylonians' freedom was only limited to the faith that they had in themselves, which would fail them, and it will fail anyone else who is what they are dependent on. It's only Christ who will not fail you. As followers of Jesus, we are free from our own limitations. We don't have to live in fear of something better or stronger or more powerful coming. We don't have to live in a life of fear and uncertainty. Through our faith in Christ, we can live victoriously now. We don't have to get into the fetal position and hide in the corner. We don't have to wonder what's coming next. We just have to live for Christ. The righteous will persevere in their faith in God, and as believers, we can faithfully persevere. Emunah is the trusting our faith. When I was getting scuba certified, we had several trainings in the pool. I think we had one or two that may have been shore dives. And eventually we got into a boat, and they took us out into the middle of the ocean, somewhere off the island, and they said, okay, jump out of the boat. And we all did, except for one. There was one guy that he wasn't ready to do it. He was terrified. He didn't trust his gear. And as long as he could stand up in the water, then he was able to trust his scuba gear. That's not really trusting it. But when it came down to depending on his gear for his life, he couldn't and he wouldn't do it. But see, Emunah, the living in faith, that expresses a faith in action. And this is where we live out our faith and we actually put our belief into action. What we believe dictates what we do. It's getting off the boat and walking on the water towards Jesus because we believe, right? If we didn't believe, we sit on the boat. And we even call people who get off the boat crazy, right? And here in Habakkuk, God is telling Habakkuk, but he's encouraging believers for the last 25 years to stay faithful to God through tough trials and difficult experiences. Continue to live by faith. Continue to live out your faith. Even during the tough times and trials, faithful living and trust are intimately bound together. And a faithful life comes out of trust to our faithful God. The Bible knows nothing of a true faith which doesn't hold fast to the end. Listen to the author of Hebrews as he summarized that faith and that the righteous shall live by it. In Hebrews 10, it says this, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. As followers of Christ, we can persevere in our faith. We can persevere in our faith because we know, we have absolute confidence beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is Lord and he is sovereign over everything. We know that Jesus defeated death. We know that Jesus' work on the cross paid the price for our sins. We know because Jesus promises it that if we confess, he'll forgive us our sins. We know that we are more than conquerors through Jesus. We know that Jesus is coming back. We know that Jesus wins. And therefore, if we're on Team Jesus, we win. Right? Habakkuk was able to encourage the Israelites to stand firm in their faith because God is sovereign. The reformers were encouraged by this passage to stand in their faith, some even to death, because they had faith in the promises of their God. They faithfully persevered during the trials of their time. And do you remember Paul's response when he was told to stop living out his faith? He said to live is Christ and to die is gain. So much more than just a cute coffee cup saying. That's a challenge to believers. That's a challenge to look at how we're living our lives day to day. It's a challenge for us to get out of the boat. Acting like a Christian in church is not a test of your faith. that's clinging to the boat. Someone who is faithfully persevering. Somebody who actually believes that to live is Christ and to die is gain, is living out their faith in their office and in the marketplace and at home and with their friends. It's not something we compartmentalize for church fellowships, for camps that we go to. It's a part of our life that we can't separate. And what about you? Can you separate those, or are you persevering in the faith? Or do you only put your faith on when you're standing in water that you can stand up in? When you can control the environment, when you can control the situation, when you can back out if it gets too hard, is that when you put your faith on? See, in this passage of Habakkuk, before God even gets into his real explanation of what's going on, right, he reminds Habakkuk that this is where we need to start. We need to start with our faith, right? Do we trust God? The righteous will live by faith. If we don't have that, really, we don't have a starting point. If the righteous live by faith, then no explanation is really needed. If the righteous don't have faith, then no explanation will do. There'll be no way you can argue somebody into living that way if they don't have faith in God. Are you clinging to the boat? Are you calling all the other divers crazy? Are you being a critic of what's going on because it's not safe? Maybe it's not comfortable. Maybe it's something that you've never done before. And your comfort level is in you and not in Christ. Are you waiting for one more answer to give you that confidence? Are you giving one more excuse so you don't have to test your faith? Or has your faith allowed you to jump in? To live knowing that God is exactly who he said he was. That God is exactly who he said he is. That having the faith that God will take care of you. Having the faith that everything is going to work out just as God planned. Where is your faith? Do you find your faith in you? Or have you put your faith in God?